Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage of God's holy word, the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist David, gives us a terrible picture of the Lord's overwhelming judgments of his enemies. The text ends with meditation, Selah. In these verses, God calls you and me to ponder and meditate upon his judgments with deep seriousness. Meditate. That means stop and think about the words of the text. Stop and mull over the judgments of God described in these verses. Pause. Consider what the Spirit says to the churches. Take time to meditate upon the words of the text. Consider what the Lord says in it carefully. Do not read over it hastily. Do not lightly dismiss it. Do not ignore the word of the Lord. Do not quickly turn away from the judgment of the Lord because it is unpleasant or uncomfortable. This is a serious matter. God calls us to careful contemplation. Solemnly adjust your hearts and your minds to the solemnity which is fitting for the judgments of the Lord. Let us humbly approach these verses in Psalm 9 to learn who God is and what he does, and to learn to be more like him. First, we learn from this passage that the character of God requires the absolutely just punishment of sin. Sin is transgression against God's holy law. Sin is rebellion against the Lord. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is refusing to submit to the Lord and to his holy word. Verse 16 says, "The Lord," or Yahweh, "is known by the judgment he executes." The judgment that God carries out upon sinners and upon sin displays most gloriously and breathtakingly God's holiness. God abhors sin. God detests all sin. God hates it with a perfect hatred. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot tempt any man to sin. God cannot dwell with sin. No sin can be in the holy presence of the Lord. A ruler who winks at evil is soon known by all his citizens or subjects to be evil himself. On the other hand, a ruler who is severely just in judgment reveals his own nature and character as a man of truth, a man of uprightness, a man of judgment, a man of holiness and righteousness and truth. As long as our God is the true and living God, he will not spare the guilty. He cannot spare the guilty. He is not able to do it. It is contrary to his perfections. It is contrary to his character. It is contrary to his truth. It is contrary to his justice and his righteousness. The only way in which the Lord our God can spare the guilty is through that one glorious way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which God is both just and yet the justifier of everyone who believes in Jesus. Apostle Paul describes the glorious and perfect character of God so beautifully in his letter to the Romans, chapter 3. Verses 23 through 26, where he writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Even in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God reveals that He will not, and He does not, and He cannot tolerate sin. Sin incurs a debt. God's justice must be satisfied. The penalty of the law of God must be met. Sinners must pay the debt to God. That is what Jesus Christ has done for His people. That is why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid the debt. Jesus paid it all. Jesus satisfied God's justice. Jesus met the demands of God's law completely and fully. Jesus bore the wrath of God against our sins. Jesus bore God's just punishment that we deserved. By bearing that wrath in our place, Jesus Christ turned God's punishment and judgment away from us. And so the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, O Lord, I will praise You. Though You were angry with me, Your anger is turned away, and You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Isaiah also tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, that Jesus Christ was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken. And verse 11, He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. That is how God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15, And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ has removed the bond of our debt to God. He's taken it away through His death on the cross. The Lord is known by the judgment He executes. He made a public spectacle of His enemies. In His public judgment, brought upon Christ as He hung on Calvary. The Lord is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Redeemer of sinners. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's no way in all the world that you can get out from under the debt of your sins without paying it all in the terrible punishments and torments of hell forever, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He can forgive your sins. He can wash you whiter than snow. He can make you clean. He can take away both your sin and the punishment you deserve for it. He has done it. Only believe. Only trust Him. Only flee to His mercy. Only cling to His grace. Cry out to Him for pardon. That is the only way you can escape the burden and guilt and pollution and just eternal punishment from an infinite and holy God. There is no other way at all. Man will never devise any other way, not in 100 years, not in 1,000 years, not in eternity. There is no other religion that has such a gospel, such a promise, such a blessing as the gift of salvation from sin and God's holy just punishment upon sin. Every other religion, every other faith helps you try harder to be good. No other religion gives full, free, and wonderful forgiveness from all of your sins, no matter how black, no matter how heinous they have been. Christianity is not just one faith among many faiths. Christianity is the one true faith in the one true God who saves to the uttermost those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. There is no other real hope for sinful man. No other hope than Christ. Christ is the only Savior. Christ is the only hope. Christ is the only way to God. There is none other. No one at all can come to God apart from Christ. Absolutely no one. The character of God is known by the judgments that He executes. And if the Lord is known by the judgment which He executes, then the judgment which He executes must be public. It must be known. It must be declared or done for people to see and to ponder. God's judgment is an open judgment. Yes, there are times when the judgments of the Lord fall upon people without others knowing. But many of the judgments of God are carried out on a stage, as it were, for all around to see, sometimes even for the whole world to see. The fall of the Soviet Union of Socialist Republics was the judgment of God. It was displayed before all the world. Communism does not work. Communism is contrary to God's will for man. It is a violation of the first commandment. It is a violation of the eighth commandment. It is set against Christ and His kingdom, and His word. What are some reasons that the Lord sometimes does justice in the open sight of others? First, He executes judgments publicly in order that there may be witnesses of what He does. Witnesses will keep a record of what God does. That is what history is. History is God's story. It is the story of God's judgments and mercies. It is the story of God's wise and holy government of man and all creation. It is the story of God's providence and God's salvation. It is the story of God's holy will and God's eternal purposes being worked out in time and in lives here on this earth. Faithful people for generations to come will keep a record of God's judgments in their minds and in their memories and will marvel at God's might and at God's wisdom and at God's truth and at His justice. Those who do not study history are doomed to repeat it. If you know the judgments of God, you will steer clear of sin and all that displeases Him. You will practice and cultivate truth and holiness and righteousness before Him all your days. A second reason the Lord judges publicly is so that His justice and the proceedings of His justice may have an effect and bear fruit in those who do not feel it directly or fall under God's judgment. This is the reason why the Lord threatened to punish Jerusalem in the sight of the nations, which we read about in Ezekiel chapter 5. There in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, the prophet says, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her, for they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst, in the sight of the nations. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, the Lord says, moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. God will execute judgment publicly in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city placed in the midst of the nations. Just as the nations had noticed the extraordinary favors and benefits and blessings and deliverances and salvation that God had done for His people in Jerusalem, so they will also notice His judgments and His sore displeasure and His wrath against His own people. Why? Because His people did not honor Him. They defiled His holy place of worship with their imaginations and with their abominations and with all of their detestable things. They did not keep pure and entire the holy worship of the living God. They rebelled against God's law. They would not do what God commanded. They insisted on living in their own way and thinking their own thoughts. There are many in our land today who defile God's holy place with false worship, with man's imagination, with abominations, with all kinds of detestable things. Churches and families and societies are not honoring God in pure worship and holy living. And we as a people do not want to obey and uphold the holy law of God in our land. Instead, we look to what other countries around us are doing or what other countries think about something rather than what God thinks. God will not let this rebellion and this evil go on without punishment, without justice. He is punishing us. His judgments fill the land. Just as all the world has seen our prosperity and our blessings of life and liberty and property, so they will see God's judgments and God's wrath and His just punishment upon us. Jerusalem was not seated in some corner, some nook, some out-of-the-way place. No, God put His people right in the midst of the nations to be the head and not the tail. God has placed our land in a similar position as the head and not the tail. Because our fathers honored the Lord and served Him. Both God's goodness and God's judgments toward us are conspicuous for all to see and learn. God lets some sinners suffer openly under His punishments so that everyone else might take particular notice that He dislikes what they have done. And also, so that others will not do the same wicked deeds. And if they do, God will punish them with the same severity and the same justice. It is a favor as well as our duty to learn from God's judgment upon others. We should learn from God's punishments upon them to repent, to turn from our sins unto Him more sincerely and more faithfully. The third reason the Lord judges the wicked publicly is to comfort and encourage His people. David writes in Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely He is God who judges in the earth. The righteous are not glad that men suffer and hurt. But the righteous do rejoice that the Lord is just, that He brings vengeance upon the wicked. God's threats against the wicked are not empty threats. They are real. God fulfills them. God is absolutely just. He is absolutely holy. There is no unrighteousness with Him. Psalm 92, a psalm for the Sabbath, says in verse 15, "The godly who keep the Lord's day and who love to worship God shall flourish in the courts of the Lord and declare that the Lord is upright." There is no unrighteousness in Him. We read in Exodus chapter 14 of God's great punishment upon the Egyptians, both Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all of his army with all of their horses and chariots and men. God could have laid the carcasses of the Egyptians and their horses in the bottom of the sea. But no, God caused the dead bodies of the soldiers and horses to lie upon the shore so that the Israelites might see them. And when Israel saw the dreadful stroke of the Lord's judgment upon the Egyptians, the Scripture says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, "So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." God's open public judgments upon the Egyptians confirmed His people Israel in their faith in God. That is why God smote the Egyptians publicly in the open sight of all the people. When God lays His hand upon sinners, saints tremble and consider His power, His majesty, and His greatness. God's people consider the nature of God's judgments and so judge themselves and remove from their minds and their mouths and their lives whatever may provoke God and dishonor Him. Just as fire gives splendid warmth, heat, and light, so the judgments of God set forth to the world and to mankind the glory and the justice and the holiness of God. Our text also teaches us something about the manner of God's judgments. We learn that the manner of God's judgments are uniquely wise and indisputably just. He makes the wicked become their own executioners. Verse 15 of Psalm 9 says, "The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught." And the last part of verse 16 says, "The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Like a clever hunter, the wicked prepares a pitfall for the godly, but they fall into it themselves. The foot of the victim escapes from their crafty snares, but they are caught themselves in the trap that they have made. They worked so hard to make that trap, and it proved its efficacy by snaring its own maker. Persecutors and oppressors are often ruined by their own malicious projects. Drunkards kill themselves. Prodigals make themselves beggars. The contentious are involved in ruinous costs. The vicious are devoured with fierce diseases. The envious eat their own hearts, and blasphemers curse their own souls. Thus, men may read their sin in their punishment. They sowed the seed of sin, and the ripe fruit of damnation is the natural result. While the nations are digging pits for others, they're digging their own pit in their own grave for themselves. They are filling up a measure and a treasury which will at length be broken open. And though they are set on plotting mischief for others, They are only plotting their own ruin. They're building a tower of Babel which will fall down upon their own heads. Satan is the great engineer of plots. Don't envy Satan. Do not envy his demons in their glory. They need something to comfort them. Let them be pleased in devising snares and traps and temptations for the people of God. The day is coming, and the daughter of Zion shall laugh them to scorn. There will be a time in which it will be said, in the words of Micah 4, verse 13, "Arise, Zion, and fresh." God will deliver His people, and He will destroy His enemies in the same stroke. God did that in the death of Saul. He delivered David from the hand of Saul, and He destroyed Saul. He delivered Israel, but He destroyed Egypt. The church and all of her enemies are like the scales of a balance. When one goes up, the other goes down. It will greatly increase the torment of the damned, in that their torments will be as large and as strong as their understandings and their affections and their loves and desires, and their loss will be so great. Their passion will be so great. And yet, they will be destroyed in the same way that they lived. They will be destroyed in the same way that they sought to destroy others. They should have fed upon the love of God. They should have rejoiced continually in the joy and the presence of the Lord. But they delighted in the hardness of their hearts. They delighted in their blindness, in their dullness, in their rebellion, in their forgetfulness. God brought upon them their own destruction, the pit that they have dug themselves. When God brings His judgment upon them, when He pours out His vengeance upon them to the full, then they will be faced with what they themselves have spent their lives doing. They will have no pleasure. They will have no joy in the judgments of God that are poured out upon them. They will face eternity under the just wrath of Almighty God. They will never rise again. They will be sunk down in the pit. They will be caught in the snare that they themselves have made. The wages that sin bargains with the sinner are life, pleasure, profit. You can enjoy yourself more. But the wages that sin pays are death, torment, and destruction. If you want to understand the falsehood and the deceit of sin, you have to compare its promises with what it pays. All of history, all experience records the same righteous justice of God ensnaring the wicked in this work of their own hands. Perhaps one of the most striking examples in all of Scripture is Haman, who was hung on the 75-foot gallows that he made to hang Mordecai. Or you can think of the French Revolution a few hundred years ago. It is recorded that within 9 months of the death of the Queen Marie Antoinette by the guillotine, everyone implicated in her untimely end, her accusers, the judges, the jury, the prosecutors, the witnesses, all, everyone perished by the same instrument as their innocent victim. The net which they laid for her, their own foot, was taken. They were dragged into the pit that they digged. They fell in it themselves. Congregation, do not play with sin. Do not ignore God. Take heed to the judgments of the Lord, which are all around us. Take heed to yourself, lest you fall under the judgment of God. and get caught in the very trap that you are setting for someone else. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be filled with revenge. Continue living faithfully in obedience and humility before the Lord. Step aside and give place to the wrath of God. Let God catch the wicked in their own evil. Do not avenge yourselves. Rather, give place to God's wrath. Do good to your enemies, and in so doing you will heap coals of fire upon their heads. The wicked shall not prosper. God is a just God. He is holy. He will make every wrong right. Amen. Father in heaven, our minds can hardly comprehend your holiness and your justice and your truth. You have told us to meditate upon your judgments, that they reveal your character, they reveal your perfection, they reveal your glory. You have told us, Father, not to fret about the evildoer, not to fret about those who get away with murder, not to be enraged about those who step all over us, who seek to destroy us, who are cunningly devising plots and devices to trap us, for they shall fall into their own snares. They shall be caught in their own trap, for you are just and you are holy, and you will not be mocked. That which a man sows, he shall also reap. Father, we pray that we may not sow wild oats unto destruction, but that we may sow holy and righteous seed, that we may live before you in holiness and fear, fearing your judgments and loving your truth and holiness. Father, we live in the midst of a world that seems oblivious to your judgments at times, and yet we know that you will make yourself known, that men stand up and take notice when your judgments fall upon them. Father, we pray that you will pour out your Spirit, that even in the midst of judgment you will remember mercy, and that you will turn those who are set against you, who are destroying your people, who are seeking to wreak havoc and evil, turn them, Father. Turn them to repent. Turn them to bow before Christ the King. Turn them to worship at his holy footstool. For you alone are God. And to you we give glory and praise and honor, both now and forever, world without end. In Jesus' name, amen.